It's time for America's Promise with Sheldon Emery of Phoenix, Arizona. Sit down with your Bible and listen as Pastor Emery preaches the Word of God, the good news of Christ's kingdom, and Bible truths about the United States of America as foretold in prophecy. This is God's promise to America, that the power and works of God will lead America to read, believe, and obey Christ's holy commands. We pray that these Bible teaching programs will be used of God to that end. During the broadcast, Pastor Emery will be offering literature, which you may request for your personal study. America's Promise Radio Bible Studies are sponsored by Lloyd's Covenant Church of Phoenix, Arizona. Won't you join us, please? And now, Pastor Sheldon Emery.
Thank you. This will be another in our continuing study of the prophesied invasion of America, Israel, by aliens. In the first programs of this series, we covered God's warning to His Israel people that if they disobeyed His laws, statutes, and judgments, certain things would come upon their nation and their people. Among them would be the increase of disease, debt, poverty, destruction of the land through pollution, possibly drought and famine, and then finally, after all of that, if Israel still persisted in its refusal to hear God's word and obey it, God would raise up alien peoples and bring them as an invading army into Israel's land. That, in a nutshell, is what is told in startling clarity in over 50 verses in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. And everyone who claims the name of Christ should read those verses. If you are a student of Bible history, you know that what is written as a warning in Deuteronomy 28 did come to pass in ancient Israel, exactly as written. If you are a student of current history, you will recognize that what is written in those last 50-some verses is now happening to the United States of America. We are suffering from an increase of disease. We are suffering from being robbed and plundered by alien peoples. We are in great debt. The land is being polluted, and famine is possible. And now, along with the invasion of alien peoples, is a threatened military invasion from red communist nations. This is Pastor Sheldon Emery. In just a few minutes, we will continue our Bible study where we left off last week. First, I want to offer my radio listeners an opportunity to write to me for a free packet of literature, which includes a book on some of the things you will hear on these broadcasts. This one will be in the May packet. My address is America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. The book is titled Paul and Joseph of Arimathea, Missionaries to the Gentiles. This book is from a series of radio broadcasts I did some years ago and then put in print. They've also added to it, of course, maps, newspaper items, and statements by other people which verify my conclusions in the booklet. It is 56 pages, and I believe you will find it a brief yet fascinating look at the reasons why Paul and the other apostles went only to the white race of Europe with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They did not go to the Negro in Africa, to the Mongolian in Asia, or to the isles of the sea. The question as to why the disciples carried the gospel of Jesus Christ only to one race of people, to the exclusion of all others, is hardly ever asked, let alone answered by the modern church. Many ministers today insist that the gospel of Jesus is addressed to all people of every race, but Jesus' own disciples appeared to disregard that and acted in the opposite manner. They confined their missionary work to one continent and to one race. In my book, Paul and Joseph of Arimathea, I have answered for them by revealing truths long hidden from our people, but known to the apostles. I think you will enjoy reading it. There are a few other items in the May packet. The address where you write is America's Promise, Box 5334, that's 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, and the zip code is 85010. Just ask for the May packet or ask for the book on call. Last week I spent most of the broadcast on the Bible history of the Israelites being physically driven out of ancient Palestine between 700 B.C. and 500 B.C., and then I estimated their numbers from a census taken at the time of David 500 years before this dispersion. There were two numberings of the male Israelites above 20 years of age under David. In 2 Samuel 24, verse 9, they totaled 1,300,000. In 1 Chronicles 11, possibly 20 to 40 years later, they numbered 1,570,000, but that figure did not include the tribe of Levi or the tribe of Benjamin. If we added to that figure an estimate for the children, for the women, and for the old men, we would have to guess that a minimum of 10 million Israelites lived in ancient Palestine during David's reign. If there was a normal increase in population in the 500 years between this last census by David and the deportations of Israel, there would have been at least 30 million Israelites alive at the time of their removal from ancient Palestine into the area of Turkey, Asia Minor, and the Caucasus Mountains between the Black and Caspian Seas. This removal or dispersion is recorded in 2 Kings chapters 16, 17, and 18. Now, this massive dispersion of millions of Israelites 700 years before Christ is almost totally ignored in the teachings of the modern church today. Instead, most of us were told for years that the dispersion, quote-unquote, of Israel was the driving out of the Jews from Jerusalem by the Roman general Titus in A.D. 70. But that driving out of the Jews in A.D. 70 could rightly be called only the dispersion of the Jews, not the dispersion of Israel. At least 90% of Israel had been dispersed over 700 years before Titus destroyed the Jerusalem temple and drove out the Jews. Now, I have said all of that, and I do not want you to believe this just on my say-so, so get your Bibles, and we will consider some passages in both the Old and the New Testament which prove Israel's dispersion was known long before the Jews were driven out of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. First, turn to Daniel. Daniel was a man of the tribe of Judah in Babylon between 600 B.C. and 550 B.C. when he wrote this book. You listen to what Daniel has to say of the whereabouts of Israel at the time Daniel was in Babylon. And before I read this, I want you to understand just who Daniel was and how he would have had superior knowledge of what was going on in the world at his time, and therefore would know where his Israelite brethren were, who had been taken captive by Assyria over a century before. First, in chapter 2, Daniel interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the image of the head of gold, and we read in verse 48, "Then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon." So, Daniel was the equivalent of both a prime minister and a secretary of state, and would have known of all things affecting the great empire of Babylon. After other dreams and visions, Daniel interpreted the handwriting on the wall in Daniel 5, and told the king of Babylon his kingdom was given to the Medes and the Persians, Daniel 5, verse 28. This came to pass that very night, and Darius the Mede took the kingdom, and in verse 1 and 2 of Daniel 6, we read that Darius set up 120 princes over this whole massive kingdom, and over these were three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, and in verse 3, Darius sought to set him over the whole realm. So Daniel must have been one of the wisest, most important, and best informed men in both Babylon and in the Medo-Persian Empire. Now, let us read in Daniel 9, since I think I have shown that Daniel was in a position to know the truth of what was going on in that part of the world. In verse 2, Daniel writes that by reading the books, or the writings of Jeremiah, Daniel understood that the city of Jerusalem was to be desolate 70 years. Then verse 3, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." Then in verse 4 through verse 19, Daniel confesses his own sin and that of the Israel people and asks God's mercy upon Israel. Now, read with me verse 7, "For in it Daniel mentions both Judah and Israel," and remember as we read this, it was the Judah kingdom that was taken into the Babylonian captivity where Daniel is, but Israel, or the northern kingdom, had been taken into Assyria over a century before. Verse 7 of Daniel 9, Daniel is praying, "O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day. To the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel, that are near, and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee." Did you hear that? Daniel said, "And unto all Israel that are near and that are far off through all the countries whither thou hast driven them." Now I have in my files a number of articles, tracts, and books written by ministers who deny that we Anglo-Saxon people could be descended from lost Israel. Many of them insist either that all of Israel was in Babylon with Daniel, or that all of Israel returned from Babylon to Jerusalem at the end of that captivity, and were in Jerusalem when Christ came, and therefore there were no dispersed Israelites before Christ. They then go on to explain that this means the Jews in Jerusalem at the time of Christ were all of Israel, and therefore we Anglo-Saxons could not be descended from the Israelites, since there were no Israelites other than the Jews. But that cannot be true, for Daniel was in Babylon, and Daniel, as the senior diplomat and statesman under Darius the conqueror of Babylon, would certainly have known where these Israelites were. If they had been in Babylon, or a few hundred miles away in Jerusalem, Daniel certainly would not have referred to them as being far off through all the countries whither God had driven them. Anyway, we also have the account of their return to Jerusalem written by both Ezra and Nehemiah, who list the actual number of Israelites who returned to Jerusalem. You'll find that number in Ezra 2, verse 64, and Nehemiah 7, verses 66 and 67. The total number is 49,697 men, women, and children. Less than 50,000 Israelites returned from the captivities, where there might have been as many as 30 million of them who went into captivity. Yet modern ministers would still like to have us believe that this 50,000 people was Israel returning to Jerusalem. No, my friends, only a very tiny remnant of Israel returned to Jerusalem. Most were not in Palestine when Jesus was born, and most of them were never called Jews, either in the Bible or by secular historians. They had migrated northward and westward into the Mediterranean area and into Europe, centuries before Christ was born in Bethlehem. They were the Gentiles of the New Testament. They were your ancestors and mine, and we are Israelites. Now turn with me to the New Testament. First, turn with me to John 7. Jesus is speaking to the Jewish Pharisees, and he says in verse 33, Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Now the Pharisees, being unregenerate and carnal men, of course did not understand Jesus was referring to his coming death, resurrection, and ascension to heaven. So we read in verse 35, Then said the Jews among themselves, Whither will he go that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? So here, while Jesus was alive, 40 years before the dispersion of the Jews, we find the Jews mentioning the dispersed among the Gentiles. Also, although the word in the King James translation here is Gentiles, among whom the dispersed were to be, if you will look up that word in Strong's Concordance, you will find the original is Hellen, which was the ancient name of Greece. So what they actually said was, Will he go unto the dispersed among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? In my book, Paul and Joseph of Arimathea, I show that part of dispersed Israel had been in Greece centuries before Christ, and here we see that the Pharisees knew Israelites were in Greece while Christ was yet alive. This also would be the reason Paul and others went later to what was called Macedonia, or Greece, to preach the gospel of Christ. They went there because Israelites were there, just as they went to Rome and Spain and Gaul and Britain, because the people there were the descendants of the scattered and dispersed Israelites. The King James Bible calls them Gentiles, but they were Israelites nonetheless. And while I am speaking of Greeks, turn to Acts 16, where we read of one of the disciples named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. That's in verse 1. The word translated Jewess is Eudios, meaning Judean, and Greek is from the word Hellen. At first, this seems to say that Timothy was the son of a mixed marriage, an Israelite and a non-Israelite. But Paul would not have accepted as an apostle what the law calls a bastard. So Paul must have known both parents were Israelites. Further proof they were Israelites is in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, where Paul tells Timothy he is happy that, quote, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Since only Israelites had ever had the Holy Scriptures, it is obvious Timothy's parents must have been Israelites. Once one grasped that the Greeks were Israelites, then the several passages with phrases such as to the Jew or Judean first, and also to the Greek, and there is no difference between Jew or Judean and Greek, make more sense. They are not comparing Israelites with non-Israelites, but instead are comparing the Judean Israelites with the greater portion of Israel in the dispersion. The same keys to identity can be found in every epistle. For instance, in Romans 7, Paul writes the phrase, For I write to them that know the law. The Roman Christians must have been Israelites also, and that letter was written years before the Jewish dispersion from Palestine. Read James 1:1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. James wrote that letter 20 years before the Jewish dispersion. Further New Testament proof of Israel's wide dispersion before the time of Christ is in the account of Pentecost, in the second chapter of the book of Acts. In verse 5, the men present to hear the disciples were called Jews, or from the Greek word Judeans, devout men out of every nation under heaven. That phrase, out of every nation, should immediately alert the reader that these were Israelites from somewhere other than Palestine. In verse 22, Peter calls them, Ye men of Israel, So we know for sure they were Israelites, but in the very verses about the disciples being heard speaking in other tongues, we have abundant proof that Israelites must have existed in large numbers outside of Palestine before Christ. Read them with me, starting in verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, or Judeans, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And now hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born. And there is the key phrase, our own tongue wherein we were born. The passage does not give the age of the men, but it does tell us very clearly that these Israelites had been born in other nations where other languages were spoken, and that these other languages were, in effect, now their native tongue. Then verse 9 through 11 lists over 12 languages or nations, depending on how you count them. You'll see it names the Medes, Mesopotamia, Egypt, parts of Libya, which was northern Africa, even Crete and Rome. And the Bible says these men were born in those places. If they were born there, that means their parents were there. And since they seem to consider the languages of those nations their native tongue, then they must have been there for generations, not just for a few years. What does all of this prove? Well, it proves exactly what I have been saying for years, that the majority of Israel had been dispersed into the Mediterranean area and onto the continent of Europe centuries before Christ. And they were known by the names of those nations, and they had never been called Jews, and they were not called Jews by the historians who wrote the history of the world of those ages. They were the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were our ancestors, and therefore we are Israelites. Again, we have seen Bible proof of Israelites being in other countries before the time of Christ. Yet I have a tract from a well-known radio minister from Michigan who states flatly that there were no dispersed Israelites before A.D. 70, and that all of Israel was in Palestine, and that there were no Israelites spread to other parts of the world before the time of Christ, and only Jews are Israelites. The Bible itself proves them either fools or liars. This is Pastor Sheldon Emery. Next week, God willing, we'll consider Peter's letters as he goes into identifying Israel in the dispersion. Write to me today for my book, Paul and Joseph of Arimathea, Missionaries to the Gentiles. Some of you are certain to ask, Pastor Emery, even if what you say is true, why is it so important? Isn't it only important that we know Christ and that we are Christians? Let me answer that this way. If you are a Christian, then you are a steward, you are a servant, and you are commanded to do the Master's work and to take care of the Master's household until he returns. But the Master's household is the house of Israel. Isaiah 5 says, The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. Exodus 19 says, Israel is to be God's peculiar people, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. But if you don't even know who the Master's people are, if you don't even know in what nation and among what people the Master's work is to be done, how can you be a wise steward and a faithful servant? I believe I can say without fear of contradiction that the key to understanding Bible prophecy and our Christian work is in the identity of true Israel. God's whole plan and purpose in the earth is either misunderstood or is utter confusion to the Christian until he sees the truth of the Israel identity of the Anglo-Saxon and related peoples. You cannot understand the alien invasion of America unless you understand our Israel identity. You cannot understand why Russian Reds and American Reds both work for the overthrow of the majority white race in South Africa and Rhodesia, and at the same time call for the ouster of the majority white race in Maine to the Indians, unless you understand our Israel identity. Why do the Red Russians aim their missiles and bombers at Western Europe and North America? It is because those continents are populated with God's Israel people. Why do American Reds, the lesbians, and all other antichrists hate America with a passion? Why does everything the left-wingers do work to the detriment of the white race in America? The key is in knowing who we are. The devil and his red antichrist hordes know we are Israel, whether you do or not. I do not believe you can be a good servant unless you know the truth. I sincerely believe that any Christian American who reads my book, Paul and Joseph of Arimathea, Missionaries to the Gentiles, will be a better steward, a better servant of Christ for having read it. I would not be distributing it if I did not believe that. My address again is America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. Ask for the free May packet or for the book on Paul. I should mention the larger book again I talked about last week, Tracing Our Ancestors. You may have that larger book for a gift of only $3 to this radio ministry. 186 pages, Tracing Our Ancestors. The announcer will repeat my address again in just a moment. Until next week when I return, God willing, this is Pastor Emery saying goodbye. God bless you. Read your Bibles and pray for Christian Israel in America.
You have been listening to America's Promise. If you would like Pastor Emery to continue broadcasting on this station, please write to him at America's Promise, Post Office Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona. America must hear God's Word preached in this hour of trial. When you write, please ask for the literature you would like. You will also receive a list of other literature available, a catalog of several hundred Bible sermons and radio broadcasts on tape, and the current log of radio stations where you or friends may hear America's Promise. Pastor Emery's address again, America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. That's America's Promise, Post Office Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. Be with Pastor Emery next week at the same time. Tell your friends of the broadcast, and thank you for listening.